Gospel of Mark. Please turn there with me. And we'll be looking at chapter 6 tonight. And we'll begin reading at verse 45. Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 45 through verse 52. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in the rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we are on a Wednesday evening. Thank you for those who have made the extra effort. Thank you for those who have the concern to be in the house of God on Wednesday night, and for those who are watching and listening, I just pray, my Father, that now as we look into the Word of God, you might take the things that you show us in your Scripture and speak to our hearts and our minds, open the lips of your servant, do your work among us, in us, through us, and Father, that you might work out from us to a world that needs Christ as Savior. I pray you'd bless us now, my Father. We thank you for your presence here, and we ask for your power and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read through this section of verses many times over the years. I've preached many sermons from this passage, but verse 52 still intrigues me. Let's read verse 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And here were the Lord's disciples, those who walked with him, those who heard his teaching, those who were given insights to his parables. And yet here they are with hardened hearts. The point is that they should not have been surprised at his walking on the water. And they should not have been surprised by his calming of the storm, because of what they witnessed in the miracle of the loaves. God uses one thing after another to prepare us for the next thing. And they should have been ready. They should have recognized who he was. They shouldn't have been surprised or astonished. As a matter of fact, this is the second time they witnessed Jesus do this. Go backwards to Mark chapter 4 a couple of pages and look what it says in verse 39. "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so they saw him calm the sea and the wind two chapters earlier. Now he comes walking on the water and does the same thing, and they're still amazed. I mean, how many times does the Lord need to do something for us to believe who he is and what he can do? How many times must he provide? How many times must he protect? How many times must he deliver? How many times must he answer prayer? How many miracles do we have to see before we finally believe God? Before we finally believe the Lord Jesus? Before we finally take him at his word for who he is and what he can do? Now, we're all prone to doubt, even in the face of evidence. Is it any wonder that the Lord called us a faithless generation in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke? But someone might say, but wasn't that just referring to that generation? No. Because in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So Jesus, when he was on earth the first time, he said, "You are a faithless generation." He says, "When I come back the second time, it's going to be the same way it was when I was there the first time, because I don't even," he said, "will I even find faith on the earth?" Nothing's changed. Matter of fact, when he comes, we find him knocking on the door of his own church during the Laodicean period of church history in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, asking for permission. To come in. Now, some have offered explanations for the disciples as to why they were so astonished after seeing him do this the second time. And some say, well, you know, Christianity was new. And some people say, well, the Bible wasn't not complete yet. And so, you know, they didn't have the advantage that we have of all the Bible stories and all the New Testament. Some say, well, the resurrection had not occurred yet. And others say, well, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And some might say, well, there was no spiritual heritage for the church yet. You know, they didn't have Sunday school in church. Nobody grew up in church and heard all the stories and so forth. Okay, but what's the excuse today? Christians have the benefit of all the above, and yet they lack faith and have doubts even today, especially today. The answer is our hearts are hardened, just like the disciples. So my next question is, what makes our hearts hard? What makes hearts hard? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Number one, if you look in Mark chapter 16, let's go there. Mark chapter 16, you find that one of the things that hardens our heart is the disrespect of unbelief. The disrespect of unbelief. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Unbelief is a natural condition of the sinful human heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, that famous verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I've heard people say this about other people. "Well, I know their heart. I know their heart." No, you don't know their heart. They don't even know their heart. There's only one thing I can know for sure about a heart. The unsaved heart, the old heart, is that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. In Jeremiah 17:23, the Bible says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction." They became stiff-necked. That word is from the Hebrew kashah. It means to be dense. Dense. It means to stiffen. It means to go like this. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, the word hardened comes from porao. It means petrified. Now it means to render stupid. So they had stupid hearts. They were dense. You ever say to someone, "Oh man, are you that dense?" They had dense hearts. That nothing got through. They had stupidity of heart. They had petrified hearts. They had stiff-necked hearts. These are the disciples. These are the disciples who saw the miracles. These are the disciples who walked with Jesus. Unbelief is stupid, isn't it? The fool has said in his heart there is no God. How more stupid can you get than a fool? And when a Christian doesn't believe God, they're being stupid. Some people don't like to use that word, stupid. Maybe it cuts too close. Unbelief requires being callous to what God has done and is doing and will do in our lives. We're just living our lives and we're callous. We don't see the miracles of the loaves. We don't see Jesus calming the storm. And so every time something happens, we're all surprised. It means that we are either not paying attention, being stupid, or have purposely decided not to believe and have become callous to the Lord and to His Word. In Proverbs 28:14, the Bible says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." You know what happens when you harden your heart? You end up falling into mischief. You get in trouble. When you harden your heart to God, you're headed for trouble. The word hardeneth in Proverbs 28:14 is kashaw. It means to stiffen. So in other words, it says, "But he that stiffeneth his heart will fall into mischief." And I want you to notice the Bible says, "He that hardeneth his heart." It's a personal choice. It's something we do. We harden our heart. You say, "I can't believe that we harden our heart." Every time we don't believe God, it's a little more hard. It's a hardening of the heart. "He upbraided them for their hardness of heart and" what? "Unbelief." These were people who believed Jesus, but yet they didn't believe Jesus. It's something we do ourselves by unbelief. By not believing God when He speaks. By not believing God when He promises, we harden our heart. Oh, it may be imperceptible. But nevertheless, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there, larger and larger the section of hardness gets in our heart. God called the children of Israel stiff-necked in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And then we find the Lord Jesus repeating the charge in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So when they started out in Exodus, God said, "You're stiff-necked." Then we get all the way through all the history of Israel, through the whole entire Old Testament to the book of Acts, and God says to the people of Israel, "You're stiff-necked." Nothing changed. After all they went through, after all they saw, after all they experienced, they're still just as stiff-necked in Acts as they were in Exodus. Isn't that incredible? You know, we like to sit on our high horses and say, "Well, if I'd have seen the Red Sea open, if I'd have seen the walls fall down, if I'd have seen..." They saw it. They're still stiff-necked in that book of Acts. What makes you so special that you think you would have been otherwise? How much have you seen and yet you still question God? How much have you seen and yet you still doubt God? How much do you know and yet you still question God? Unbelief is disrespect to God, isn't it? Each time we do not believe God, it hardens our heart just a little more. And there are Christians who have doubted God so many times about so many things that their hearts are hardened. And so we have to be careful about that unbelief, about disrespecting God by not believing Him. If you gave your word to somebody and they didn't believe you, wouldn't you feel disrespected? Or what if you said to somebody, I'll do that. And they say, "Well, here, write a contract. I want you to sign a contract." And you say, "But yeah, it's a lawnmower. I'm selling it to you for $50. I mean, what do I need a contract?" "Well, I just want to have it all legalized. Not that I don't trust you in anything." Anytime we're not trusted, we feel disrespected. I wonder how many times we disrespect God by not trusting Him, by not believing Him. Number two, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. So we can get a hard heart by unbelief. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 3, and we find the second way that our hearts get hardened toward God is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brethren, the Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. There it is. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So number one is the disrespect of unbelief hardens our hearts. Here it is again, right here in this verse. But in this verse, we get the second one, which is the deceitfulness of sin. It hardens our heart. I want you to notice that in this verse, the heart of unbelief is called an evil heart. An evil heart. What a thing to say to Christians. Brethren, I hope you don't have an evil heart. Oh, I don't have an evil heart. Well, you have an evil heart if you have a heart of unbelief. It's evil not to believe God. The heart of the unregenerate man is the heart of unbelief. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul told the Ephesians that you put off concerning your former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, the old man's heart was constantly deceived by his lusts. Now, the word lusts can mean two different things. It can mean desire in a good sense. It can also mean lust in a bad sense. But he says it's the things you have that you desire, whether they're good or they're bad, they're deceitful. They can be very deceitful. And so the unsaved man lives his life being deceived by sin. So he says, now you brethren, don't be deceived by sin. Why? Because it'll harden your hearts. Sin has a way of deceiving us, doesn't it? Into thinking things like this. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, who are you trying to convince? You see? How about this? It's okay as long as it's in moderation. No, there's some things that are wrong completely. Well, I'll just smoke cigarettes in moderation. Wrong. Well, I'll just look at pornography in moderation. Wrong. Well, I'll just cheat on my husband or my wife just in moderation. Only once or twice. How about this one? It won't hurt just this once. Or how about this? I can handle it or I can control it. Or maybe it isn't really sin. When you have to say it isn't really sin, it's sin. Right? I mean, is there sin and then there's really sin and then there's really, really, really sin. Here's one I hear a lot. Other Christians are doing it, so it must be okay. Really? That's your standard? Your standard of right and wrong is what other Christians do. Your standard of good and evil is what other Christians do. Your standard of righteousness and sin is what other Christians do. Is that your standard? You've got a hard heart. Your heart's hardened. The standard is the Word of God. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. What He says goes. Amen. If every single Christian on planet Earth was doing something that Jesus said was wrong, it's still wrong. And you'd have to side with Jesus instead of all the other Christians on face of the earth. Boy, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? See the deceitfulness of sin? Our desires, our lusts are deceitful. Sometimes we can even convince ourselves it's the will of God. You know, I had a Christian man tell me once, he thinks it's okay to kiss women who aren't his wife as long as you're in love. I don't understand that. Another Christian man told me this, it's okay to have intimacy with a woman that you're not married to as long as it's in the Spirit. So he guy that's saying, well, it's not adultery because we're in the Spirit. Ah, my, that's deception, isn't it? You say, well, that's pretty out there. Well, you can be way out there, and then you can back it up. You see, it's very deceitful. Our desires are deceitful. I'll give you an example of deceitfulness of sin. I had to talk to a pastor one time who was pastoring a church, and he had been divorced and remarried. And I had to take him to the scripture, and I said, the Bible says you have to be the husband of one wife. Now see, I always thought that was pretty clear, didn't you? And it used to be, in Bible-believing circles, it used to be real clear. But now, because of the deceitfulness of sin, a lot of Bible-believing preachers are saying, well, it means one at a time. One at a time. So how many can I have? How many wives can I have? I can have one, divorce her, get another one, divorce her, get another one. I'm only one at a time, divorce her. Oh, I like, you know, oh, she was blonde, and I want a brunette, and I want a redhead. I mean, what's that? See how deceitful our lusts are? See, in other words, that man had a desire to do something that God told him he wasn't allowed to do. So what he did is he deceived himself. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that what we want is true, even when it's not. Our hearts are hardened toward God by sinful things we listen to, sinful things we watch, sinful things we participate in, sinful things we read, and sinful things we associate with. I'm just amazed at some of the stuff Christians are watching. And they think it's okay. Because it's on TV. I mean, if it's on TV. Listen, the stuff that's on TV today used to be X-rated at one time. Now it's on TV. We can harden our heart toward God by sinful things we associate with. Our hearts are hardened when we make excuses or rationalizations to justify our sinful desires. Little by little, sin hardens our heart toward God, toward His Word, and even His people. I've watched it over the years. I've seen sweet Christian people become embittered souls with hardened hearts because of the deceitfulness of sin. I've seen people come out of the world and get saved and start serving God and see their countenance change and see their whole attitude change, and then little by little, by the deceitfulness of sin, start slipping back until they finally walk away. I'm thinking of one person in particular. My wife and I hadn't seen this person for a long time, and we were, I think we were at like the Wattsburg Fair or something, and there this person was, and we hardly recognized the person, because the person, that when we last saw the person, was so soft in the countenance. Now it was hard, chiseled, and worldly. How'd that happen? Hardness of heart. How'd that happen? Deceitfulness of sin. That's what it says right here. Be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so this is okay, and that's okay, and a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit of sin, a little bit of looking, a little bit of reading, a little bit of hearing, a little bit of touching, a little bit of tasting. And it all builds up. We can't get away with it. It'll harden our hearts. Number three, go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, let's look at verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And the third part, you see, we can be hardened by the disrespect of unbelief. by the deceitfulness of sin, and number three, by the distractions of things. By the distraction of things. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here we have the word of God being choked out. By what? By the deceitfulness of riches and things. And here's a picture of a little seedling trying to grow among the stifling weeds and poisonous plants. And they block the sunlight and they eat up the nutrients and they crowd the little seedling so that it cannot mature and bring forth fruit. I have a garden at home, and I had this little cucumber bush. Is it a bush or a plant? A little cucumber plant. And I put things on the floor to keep the weeds from coming up, and I put little things around it to protect it. Well, it had all its cucumbers. I went out there today to look at it, and it's all overgrown with weeds. I mean, you can't even see it anymore. You can't see the bricks that are around it or anything. The weeds have just crowded in on it. That thing couldn't produce a cucumber if it wanted to. Why? Because it's not getting any sunlight. The weeds are just sucking all the life out of the soil. And what are these stifling weeds and poisonous plants? Riches and things. If I could count the times that Christians said to me that when they got some money, they would really help the ministry. But when they finally did, they didn't. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if I had... You know, I'm going to tell you, friend, you really don't know what you'd do if you had. Because you don't have. It's easy to do with what you don't have, isn't it? But once it's in your hands, once it's in your pockets, once it's in your bank accounts, oh, there's a temptation that comes. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. Riches say, you want me, you can use me. But when we have riches, they say, you can't use me. You can't live without me. You can't give me away. You can't do that. Some spend so much time and energy trying to acquire riches that they become poor spiritually. And some are so caught up in amassing things that they'll have nothing when they get caught up. Catch it? Oh. Mel, did you get that? All right, I'm going to say it again. I thought it was kind of clever myself, but I guess, oh, you have hard heart. No. Now listen, some are so, let me say this. Now be nice to me. Some are so caught up amassing things that they'll have nothing when they get caught up. It's too deep for you. I understand that. Anyway. All right. Now, we've been saved so that our lives can be fruitful, right? John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We've been saved so that our lives can be abundant. John 10:10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But then Jesus said this in Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundant. He said, but don't mistake this. Abundance isn't things. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you have. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, he's talking about a life that's full. Full of good works for the Lord Jesus. Full of things that glorify God. Full of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Full of spirituality, not just physicality.
We have been saved so our lives can pursue higher goals. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things will be added unto you. Well, if we take the things and we put them up front, then we end up with nothing spiritually. We have things, but we're poor spiritually. But if we'll put the spiritual up front, Jesus said, I'll take care of the things, so what do we end up with? We end up with spirituality and things. But maybe our heart's been hardened by unbelief and we just don't believe that. Well, Lord, if I don't seek these things, how am I going to get them? He says, are you dense? He said, I told you how you can have things. Put me first. Seek my kingdom first. Have your life full of me and I'll fill your life with things. We all need things, right? We need things to live. And we like things. I like things. I got things. Matter of fact, I tell the Lord, Lord, you've given me so many things. But God, help us not to live for things. We need things to live, but let's not live for things. We all want to be rich, but let's make sure we are rich in things that count. In Luke 12:20, but God said unto them, unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said to the rich man, you got a lot of things, huh? He said, I got so many things, I don't know what to do with all these things. I had to tear down my old barns because they were so small. And I built these bigger barns. And man, I think I'm going to have to build bigger barns because my bigger barns are getting filled up with things. Man, I got it made. I said, you're going to die tonight. What? You're going to die tonight. Well, what about all my things? He said, that's the question. What about all your things? Whose are they going to be then? They ain't going to be yours. Huh? They're not going to be yours. You got those barns full of stuff. It's not even yours. And then you got all that stuff, but you're not rich toward God. When we allow the acquiring of riches and the getting of things to become predominant in our lives, we will find our hearts become hardened to the things of God and to His work. Why? Because God and His work becomes a threat to the things we have and the riches we depend upon. You follow that? When riches and things are more important than God, then our hearts get hard toward God because He threatens those things. What if God would want some of this? What if God would want this? Well, we stop relying on God and we begin trusting in them. 1 Timothy 6:17, and he's speaking to Christians, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. There it is again, to enjoy. There's riches and things, both given by God. Did you hear that? God who giveth us richly all things. For what purpose? To enjoy. God doesn't mind us enjoying some riches. He doesn't mind us enjoying things. As long as He's in first place. As long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God. He said, don't trust in uncertain riches. You see, there are riches that are uncertain. And then there are certain riches. We have to be smart enough to know the difference. Paul, by divine inspiration, saw the danger and warned Timothy about it. And he said, Timothy, you warn other people about it. You see, there are uncertain riches, aren't there? Money is an uncertain rich. Gold and silver, uncertain rich. You never know what it's going to be worth. You know, paper money can be worth nothing in a second. The stock market, uncertain riches. Everything's an uncertain rich that's physical. There are no guarantees. But there are riches that are certain. Let me tell you what they are. Romans 9:23, riches of his goodness. Romans 11:33, riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:7, riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:18, riches of the glory of his inheritance. Ephesians 2:7, riches of his kindness. Ephesians 3:16, riches of his glory. Colossians 2:12, riches of full assurance. I like that one. Do you know how rich it is to have full assurance? You are rich beyond belief when you have full assurance of faith. That's why we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Why? Because we have full assurance. What a rich that is. All these riches are ours. We are rich already in the things that really matter. We just need to know the difference. We need to be able to see the difference and say, Lord, I want the riches that are certain. I'll trust you for the uncertain riches that you want to have in my life. And those are only a few of the riches that are certain in Christ. Is it any wonder so many hearts are hardened? As we slip deeper and deeper into the last days, and with the love of money, many growing cold, and others leaving their first love, the disrespect of unbelief, and the deceitfulness of sin, and the distraction of things will become greater and greater. Can't you see that already? Are you paying attention to what's happening in society? Are you paying attention to what's happening in churches all across the country? Folks, we are on the wrong end of the sliding board. We're going down. Because all these things are heart hardeners. I leave you with this, 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as you're here tonight as a believer, as a disciple, as a Christian, has your heart become a little hardened? Maybe because of the disrespect of unbelief. Maybe because of the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe because of the distractions of things. Maybe tonight we just need to put Jesus out front. We just need to come and say, Lord, I don't want to become a hard case. I don't want to be a stiff-necked Christian. I don't want to be deceived. I want to have the full assurance that I have the certain riches. I want to have things in the right perspective. And maybe tonight you need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, to be your Savior tonight. You need to trust what he's done for you as he died on Calvary and shed sinless, perfect blood to pay for your sins and was buried and rose again so that you could be given the gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Christ as Savior. If that's your need tonight, would you lift your hand and say, Preacher, I need Christ. I need to be saved. I know it, and I know I need it, and I just want you to know and pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, it's so easy. It's so easy to be distracted by things. So easy to be deceived by sin, and so easy to fall into unbelief and thereby disrespect you. And if we continue in these things, our hearts grow harder and harder and harder. Oh, my Heavenly Father, help us. Guide and direct, my Father. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn, number 130. And perhaps you'd just like to come tonight and say, Lord, I don't want to fall into that. I don't want to fall from my own steadfastness. I don't want to have disrespect of unbelief. I don't want to have deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to have distractions of other things. I want to put first things first. Whatever you need to talk to the Lord about, the altar's open. You can come. He's waiting to hear from you. Maybe there's some shifting you need to do in your life, some prioritizing, some rearranging, some choices and decisions need to be made. This is the time, this is the place, as we sing on the first.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood.
You know, is there something you just can't believe God for? Something you're having a difficult time believing that God can do? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I've been disrespecting you by not believing that you can. Maybe there's a sin that you've been mollycoddling, and you need to bring it forward and say, Lord, I've been keeping this thing too close. I need to set it aside. And maybe tonight, you're distracted by things. And maybe they're out of whack, and you need to come and say, Lord, I don't need things as much as I need you. We're going to sing that last stanza. As you feel free, come.